like to turn your Bible, if you would please, tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sort of taking these messages in somewhat a chronological order as far as the events. We'll not be able to, of course, preach on everything that will be in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we begin with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, pertaining to the rapture. Then last night we preached from Daniel chapter 9, and the verses there having to do with the tribulation period, which will be a period of 7 years here on earth. And tonight we want to, with as far as the scene is concerned, leave earth and go to heaven, because that's where all of the saved will have gone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be there to, first of all, appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So while the 7 years of tribulation is going on here on earth, in heaven will be the judgment seat of Christ and, of course, the marriage of the Lamb. And should earnestly heed what the Word of God has to say concerning the truth of the judgment seat of Christ. If you'll notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to read verse 9, 10, and 11, and Paul, writing here to the Corinthian church, said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." If you'll notice here in this passage of Scripture, it says that we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Then he goes on and says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. And then it says, whether it be good or bad. The good, of course, is acceptable to God, and the bad is not acceptable to God. But then he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." There is, of course, many today that act according to the fear and favor of men and forget about that one day they have to stand before Almighty God. Now, it is true that every person will stand before Almighty God, but there are, of course, definitely two judgments that are in the Word of God. There is no such thing as a general judgment. Now, many debate, and when it comes to end time, they believe that there will be a general resurrection, and they believe that there will be a general judgment. But the Bible is very clear and distinct that there is a judgment for the saved, and there is a judgment for the unsaved. And we see definitely that they are at a very different period of time. The judgment seat of Christ is our subject tonight. We know that we are eternally saved, but this doesn't lead us to live a life of slothfulness and sin. The doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, of course, is a constant reminder that we will one day, even though we're saved by the grace of God, that we will be judged. Now, a lot of people don't have any idea, many people don't have any idea, and there's those that have been taught the Word of God know that what that judgment is going to pertain. It is a doctrine that has been neglected in many Baptist churches. This doctrine will quicken us to the path of duty, that is, in serving the Lord. It will. I believe that any time that you are accountable, it has a certain effect, or it has a deterrent. And I wished our society would learn that. As far as being accountable, you're accountable unto somebody. We ought to teach our people to labor so to be accepted by Him. Now that's what it says here in verse 9. Many people want to be accepted of men, and they do what they do because of peer pressure or because of men. But God's people are to labor to be accepted by God. And God is the one that has the standard. And so this is what He says here in verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, notice, that we may be accepted of Him. There are some times that we can meet the expectations of people and still not meet the expectation of God. And there are some times that we need to recognize that who it is that we are to please is the Lord God Almighty. I'm always glad, and I know that when people, and of course when you've been in a church as long as I have, the church that I pastor, many times you find that people respect you for the truth, and then you'll even sometimes find people trying to do things in a manner as far as a lifestyle to please you. Well, now there's an aspect of that perhaps is okay, but who they need to be really looking at as pleasing is the Lord. They need to recognize that it is the Lord is the one that gives the final approval as to whether or not a way that we serve or we live is acceptable. We ought to teach our people to labor to be accepted in Him. And the idea of thought here is we must appear. Now, this word means more than just to be present. It means to appear for a purpose. In other words, there will be a full revealing or a full manifestation. We are to appear for a purpose of God revealing or it being revealed as to how that our labor has been, whether or not is it acceptable to Him or whether or not it is unacceptable to Him. That is the thought that is carried here. Now, we might think then of the time of the judgment. It will not be until the Lord comes in the air. Now, there is a sense in which that there is the judgment of God now. There is the sense in which that we judge ourselves. There is the sense in which that churches judge their members. But the judgment seat of Christ will not be until the Lord comes in the air. Now, we must understand that. I realize today that much of the judgment of God many times carries with it the thought of the chastening hand of God upon His people because that He loves them. And then, of course, the judgment of a New Testament church upon its members is manifesting their love for them that they might see the error of things in their life and may have the destruction of the flesh, and they may be able to correct that. But as far as when we stand and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we get into the purpose of this, we'll come and explain this a little bit more into detail. So the time of the judgment is not until the Lord comes in the air. The crowns that are spoken of so often in the Bible will be given when the chief shepherd appears. The Apostle Peter makes this very clear in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Now, we'll notice that later. In other words, it is after the rapture of the saints. It is during the time of the tribulation here on earth will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want us tonight to, as much as time will permit, I want us to notice four things concerning this judgment. That is, the subject is the judgment seat of Christ, and there's four basic things that I want us to notice. First of all, I want us to notice the person of the judgment. The person of the judgment. The person of the judgment is really the judge. And this judge is righteous. This judgment belongs to Christ. It is referred to or very clearly stated to us. If you'll hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 5, and if you'll go to Romans chapter 14, and there in verse 10 of Romans 14, we have the same thing basically that is mentioned here as far as title is concerned. But in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 10, it says this: "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For notice, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." In other words, it is basically the same wording as we have noticed in the verses that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. That is the title of this judgment. For in the 10th verse of 2 Corinthians 5 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." In Romans 14:10, Paul said, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Basically meaning the same thing. Basically meaning that this judgment belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the judge. He is the righteous judge. Now, judgment seat means bema seat in the verse above verses. In other words, the bema seat was the seat of a judge that brought forth certain judgment. Now, it's very clear, and I believe the Word of God is very distinct on this. In John chapter 5, and there, and holding your place, but in John chapter 5, and in verse 27, listen to what Jesus has said concerning himself. He says here in John 5:27, in other words, he's talking about the Father in verse 26. But he said, "The Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The authority to be the judge God gave to the Son. In other words, he hath given him authority to execute judgment. In other words, now don't leave John 5, but you'll find that the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. For in verse 22, look at this verse: "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." It is clear to see from the Scripture that the person of the judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That He is the judge. There will not be another judge. He will be the judge. But He's also going to, and as we would think today, He's not only the judge, but He's the jury. I mean, and He's the one that gives the final verdict that we would think here, and that we would think of today in our time. So what we see is the judge is righteous because he is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. And when he says all judgment, he means all judgment. In other words, all judgment that is meted out is going to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the writer of Acts said in the 17th chapter of Acts, and there in verse 31, it's interesting to read here, as the writer said here in this verse, Acts 17:31, it says this, and of course it leads off with the one in control is God in verse 30. It says, "Because he," that God, "hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now notice, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, God hath ordained him as judge. He is the judge. There is not going to be another. In other words, the entire work of judgment, God has ordained and committed and given it to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't have any doubt in the Word of God that the person of the judgment is Jesus Christ, and He is a judge that is a righteous judge. Well, you say, well, is He going to be the judge of both judgments? Well, go with me. Let the Scripture answer that. Go to 2 Timothy with me. In 2 Timothy, and there in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and notice with me in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice what it says here in this verse of Scripture. Now notice this, how that we see that there are the two different judgments. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So there is the two different judgments. There is the judgment of the saved, and there is the judgment of the unsaved. And the judge that is going to be the judge of both, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I won't be able to get into this, but there is also the judgment of the Gentile nations, which is found in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus Christ, is also the judge in that judgment. The judgment of the Gentile nations. And that is a very interesting study. And you can study that by yourself. But then we see again in Acts chapter 10. If you'll look with me there in Acts chapter 10. And I want you to notice this in these verses of Scripture. In this one verse. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 42. Now look here in verse 42. It says this. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. So you see, each of these writers brings out that there is a judge, and this judge is righteous, and this judge is one and the same. And there's going to be the judgments, but it's going to only be one judge that is going to preside over both of these judgments. And it's none other than the Son of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear. So in the person of the judgment seat of Christ, we see the judge. First of all, the judge is righteous, because the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, not only do we see the judge, but let's look at the judgment. Now, the judge is righteous, so therefore the judgment is righteous. The judge is righteous, and whatever judgment he comes with is righteous, and it's just. I preached a message last Sunday morning, and the title of it was, Is God Just? Now, I told him, I said, I could preach this in one word, but I'm going to take 45 minutes to do it. And the thing of it is, a lot of people don't believe God's just. But God is just. So the judge here is righteous, and therefore the judgment that is given is also righteous. And the reason for it is, he is the righteous judge. As a matter of fact, He's the only one. There is not another righteous judge.
He is the only righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ.
In 2 Timothy again there in chapter 4, and if you'll notice in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul brings this truth out. For listen to what he says here in this verse of Scripture. He says this. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now notice, which the Lord, and look what he says, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You don't have to worry about when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ not being judged righteously. You will be judged righteously, because it is by the righteous judge, the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he is righteous, if he is the righteous judge, and he is righteous are all of his judgments. Now look with me in the book of Revelation. And I want you to see this. In the 16th chapter and the 19th chapter, there are two verses that I want us to notice. Revelation 16, and there in verse 7 and 19 and verse 2. In Revelation 17, and we find, 16, and in verse 7, notice this verse. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty. Notice, true and righteous are thy judgments. Look in the 19th chapter, and there in verse 2 of the 19th chapter, for true and righteous are his judgments. And he goes on and says, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. In other words, righteous are his judgments. We do not have to be concerned about not getting the right kind of judgment. Today, we always thought, and we've always been taught, and there is still a degree, it's a degree that way today, that you can, that the innocent are to be proven innocent, and the guilty are to be proven guilty. But we know it don't always work that way. And the reason that it don't is because men are not righteous and judges are not righteous in this way. And so there has been many things today. There is prejudice. There is bribery. There is all kinds of a fraud, and there's all kinds of misjudgment. And you know, today, if you're taken to the courts of this land, you don't have any idea. You can be innocent, and everybody knows you're innocent, and then still spend time in prison. And so, but we do not have to worry about this here. Man must be reminded to give righteous judgment. He has to be reminded. And he has to be reminded to tell the truth. And he has to be asked, will he tell the truth? But you won't have to worry here at this judgment. John chapter 7 and verse 24 says this. Jesus is speaking here in John 7 and 24. And he said, judge not according to appearance. Judgment many times today is because of who it is, what social standing they have, or what status that they have, or what appearance that they have. I tell you to, and you know, the courts of our land, the lawyers of our land know that. They can, and one thing that shows me they know it, you can take a criminal that has never had on a dress shirt or a suit in his life and a tie, and many times, if they're going to bring him into court, they'll dress him up. What do they know? appearance. We ought to know that too, but I mean, you know, and to do it because of God. But he said, judge not according to appearance, but he said, judge righteous judgment. In other words, guilty, guilty, innocent, innocent. Now, of course, here, and we'll notice the purpose of that judgment alone. He is the just judge. John chapter 5, and there in verse 30, Jesus is speaking here in this verse of Scripture, in John chapter 5 and verse 30, and here's what he says. Jesus is speaking here, and he said, I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. Now look what he says. I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. It's very clear. I believe it's very clear in the Scripture that the person of the judgment seat of Christ is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the judge, who meets out the judge. He is both righteous, and the judgment will be righteous. What he says in both of these judgments will not be refuted. In any way, there will not be any plea bargaining. None whatsoever. I get so, well, let me go on. Number two. The second thing that I want us to think about tonight is not only the person of the judgment, but the second thing that I want us to think about is the place of the judgment. We know and we clearly see from the Word of God that the person of the judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ, but where is the place? Where is the place of this judgment? It's before the Bema seat or before the judgment seat. If you went to Corinth, I believe if you went to Corinth, you could see very clearly at Corinth where that they had their a Bema seat. I remember one time on one of the tours going there and they pointing out, this is the Bema seat. This is the place here at Corinth where the judge sat and where the judge gave judgment, and much of it had to do basically with the Olympic Games. It was the place where the ruler or the judge sat at the Olympic Games, and the athletes would appear here for two purposes. They would appear here either to be rewarded, or they would appear here to receive a reprimand. But this place was on earth. This Bema seat that I'm talking about was there at Corinth, and it was on earth. But we're concerned about the place where the righteous judge will sit, where that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit. And this was a Bema seat here on earth, but that will be a greater Bema seat. And the reason that it will be a greater Bema seat is because of who the judge is. It's because that the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, the just judge, and it'll also not only be because of the judge, but it'll be because of the place of or location. It's very clear that it's going to be up. It's very clear that it is not going to be here on this earth. Do you recall the verses that I read the first night? In 1 Thessalonians 4, do you recall these verses? He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. In other words, if you remember, it is we are going to be caught up. We're going to be taken up from this earth. And it is not, the judgment seat of Christ is not on this earth. It is not going to be on this earth. I believe that we will be taken to a place prepared for us. You remember the words that I read in John chapter 14, don't you? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. In other words, the Bema seat will be at our Father's house. The saints will be transported to the Father's house. Now, if you looked over your chart, basically here's the order of events up until this time. There is the rapture of the saints to heaven. There then begins the tribulation of 7 years here on earth. 3.5 and 3.5. 7 years on earth. During that 7 years in heaven, we will first appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we take that in that order because when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, two things have already happened. There has been the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. These two things have already happened, and we will notice that later on in the sermon that I'm going to preach, perhaps the Lord willing, tomorrow morning. We'll notice that later on because of the events, and we'll notice that when Jesus comes back and the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's a description given of him that means that we've already been at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will already be positioned, we will already have been positioned to rule and to reign with him. And we will already have received our station or our position of ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that we've already been to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the scriptural insight, and I'll just notice this right quickly. There's some scriptural insight on this, and I don't want to go into this in detail because this will come up later. If you'll go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, and there in verse 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, and here's what it says. It says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, I believe that this is representative of the redeemed. The judgment seat has been for the saints already, and these saints have received their rewards. This is in heaven, a scene in heaven about the throne, and there are crowns, there's crowns of gold. But then you see that they have received these crowns, but what do they do with them? Look in verse 10. Now, the 24 elders fell down before him that sit on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And notice, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." What you see here is, this is a picture of the saints of God already being at the judgment seat of Christ and already being rewarded with these crowns. It is a glorious event. It is a glorious occasion here. And what really thrills my heart, one of the glorious things about it is, we're saved by grace. We don't deserve to be saved. We're saved by grace through conversion, through repentance, through quickening and then conversion. And that's by the grace of God. And then by grace he enables us to live. By grace he enables us to work for him. By grace, and then he rewards us for it. By faithfully doing all these things through grace and the provisions, he rewards us for it, for doing that. And I believe that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will fulfill the fullest extent of this, And we will fully understand and recognize who the honor and the glory really belongs to. We say today, and we know scripturally, we know biblically that the honor and glory belongs to the Lord today. We know it's because of Him, and we know it's His grace. But we don't fully understand, and we don't fully know that, and we don't fully feel that. But having been at the judgment seat of Christ, and having been rewarded, we will fully understand that. And we'll take those rewards or those crowns, and we'll cast them at His feet. And we'll say, "You're the ones worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now that's what's going to take place. This is just a little sight, and I'm not going to this too much in depth, but I just want you to see this. Now, in Revelation 19, well, let's look in the 19th chapter of Revelation, and notice here, and this is, of course, it's hard to preach on these subjects and not overlap or get both in the revelation of Jesus Christ and all that is going to take place. But in the 19th chapter of Revelation, if you look with me in verse 11 and there in verse 12, I want you to see, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." Now look in verse 12. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." He returns wearing these crowns at the end of the tribulation period. His subjects honor him as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And I realize and know that that shows that we have already been to the judgment seat of Christ. It shows that he has already meted out the righteous judgment of rewards or loss of rewards for those at the judgment seat of Christ. But we see something else. The bride of the Lord's true churches at the marriage of the Lamb, that's already taking place too. For look in the 19th chapter of Revelation with me. And there in the 19th chapter and in verse 7, and verse 8, it says this. Now, I'll probably use these scriptures again at another time. But it said, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Now, if you'll go, and you'll see here, she has been rewarded. This is before the end of the tribulation appeared on earth, and this scene is in heaven. So she's already been given her station or her position that is going to be during the millennium and is going to be last and be throughout the eternal ages. So we see the place, the person is Jesus Christ. The place is in heaven. Now thirdly, let's notice quickly the people of the judgment. Now, I get right aggravated, but I have these false groups around me, and I hear them on the radio, and I hear them talk about that. And they use this verse, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," and they claim that everybody, that's a general judgment. And that's what they teach it as. They teach it that everybody's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not right. That's not what it is. Now let me get into this right quickly. The people of the judgment, first of all, it does not go without saying. The people of the judgment includes the person, which is the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and our redemption. He's the righteous one. He is the just one. But then the people of the judgment are the saints. This judgment is for believers. No one will be there but the saved. Only the saved will be at the judgment seat of Christ. What we must understand is this judgment has nothing to do with whether a person to decide whether a person is saved or unsaved. It has nothing to do with it. Neither judgments have anything to do with that. Neither this judgment or the great white throne judgment. Because that's already determined before the judgment. And the ones that appear there, no one will be there but the saved. These are the resurrected and the translated saints that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 16. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that your sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now this is talking about people that are saved. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The writer of Luke said in Luke 14 and 14, he said, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, only the saved are going to be resurrected. Only the saved are going to be translated. Only the saved are going to be caught up. And these are the only ones that will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. In the context, and you read as Paul wrote in Thessalonians 4, and as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, as he wrote in Romans 14, the context has to do with believers, with those who have been redeemed, with those who have been saved by the grace of God. Only the saved will be raptured to appear. The others will be left behind. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, or 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. It means very clearly and very plain that only believers, only those that are saved, will be at the judgment seat of Christ. There will not be unsaved people at the judgment seat of Christ. It will only be those that have been saved. And what we will really narrow this down is when we get into the purpose of this judgment. Now, those, I believe, that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, if you'd like to look there in 2 Thessalonians for just a moment, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. In this verse of Scripture, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now what that means is that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those that are saved are going to be gathered to Him. In other words, all the saved will appear there at the judgment seat of Christ. Now I'm going to go back and read these verses again. And I know that they will be familiar with you because that's the verse that I opened with. And one that I read later on. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and there in verse 10. When you read this, and I made this statement earlier. When you read the 2 Corinthians, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the church at Corinth and to all the churches of like faith as Corinth. And who he's talking to are people that are saved. How in the world that anybody can read verse 10 and make it mean everybody, I don't know. But people do. I mean they do, folks, and I know you've heard them. Because you've got the same flavor here that I've got down there. And they believe the same thing. And it says in verse 10, it says, For we, that is all of us that are saved, is what he said. For we must all, that is, the saved is we and all is all of them, For we must all appear, and the all doesn't mean saved and unsaved. The all there means the we, all of the saved. All we that are saved must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now look, this is the key. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now I've got a message just on that. As far as the body, that we do in the body. According to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I realize and I know here that in the context of this scripture, and in very clearly brought out, all of the saved will appear. Now go back to the verses that I used in Romans chapter 14, and let us look at this again. In Romans 14, and there in verse 10. Now look at the context in verse 10. For why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we, it's the same thought, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now I recognize this in verse 11. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now I recognize and I know that great truth, but look in verse 12. So then every one of us, you see that? So every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It's showing us very clearly here that all the saved will appear because all the saved have been raptured. All of the saved have been taken out. Now, this judgment will not affect our salvation. We are not there to decide whether or not we're saved. And it will not affect our salvation. Show you a real truth that you know on this. Turn over a page, a few pages there to 1 Corinthians 3. And notice with me in verse 14 and verse 15. Now the whole idea of the text here is, of course, as far as wise master builders, as far as elders are concerned, as far as preachers are concerned, and it has a principle that includes all saved people. In verse 13, it said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day his soul is not being judged." Here it said, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what." A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It is not there, we are not there to determine whether or not that we are saved. This judgment will not affect our salvation. You know the reason it won't? You know. Our sins have been atoned for. And as far as the penalty of our sins, they are remembered no more. Hebrews 10:17 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Our sins were judged in Christ. And the penalty for our sins was paid. The judgment for our sins was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said in John 5 and in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now I'd like to spend the time that I have left on the fourth point, and that is the purpose of his judgment. Well, we've already said that the purpose of it is not to determine whether or not people are saved. And it has no effect upon your salvation, and that only saved people are going to be there. So what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? It is to determine for his saints rewards or loss of reward. Now, I believe that every person has their own work. The reason I believe this is some familiar verses of Scripture. Think with me as I give these. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is determined for his saints' reward or loss of reward. Years ago, I had an elderly preacher, and he was a good friend of mine. He's dead and in glory. His wife also is now. They're dead and going to be with the Lord. He grew up in the community with my dad. He grew up a very wicked lifestyle. And God, at a later age, saved him by grace and then called him to preach. And he became a real blessing in my life as I began to listen to some of the things. And what he always said to me, and this always stood with me, he said, people are always anxious about the judgment seat of Christ as to the rewards they're going to get or gain. But he said they're going to also be lost. And said, we don't like to think about the loss of reward. We like to just think about the rewards that we're going to receive. Now, when we come to the basis of reward, what is the basis of reward? I believe that one of the things that is overlooked many times, and many people in the religious world overlook, is how they do things. How is something done? Or in other words, we talk about our methods. The standard of how it's done is the Word of God. The Word of God is always the standard. No reward will be given for a work done that is contrary to the Word of God. It may seem to men as a good work, but God knows better. There will be no rewards for so-called women preachers. You know why they won't? They don't qualify. 1 Timothy chapter 3 disqualifies them. There will not be any reward given for women usurping authority or teaching men. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. There's a lot of people that believe they're doing the right thing, and they believe that they're going to receive a reward for it. And when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, as a person say, they are not going to receive no reward for that. And there won't be no argument with the Lord like there is with us. There won't be any whatsoever. You know, you get with those people today and they want to argue with you and say, well, I feel Spirit led. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, never leads contrary to the Word of God. Amen. And we must recognize that, we must know that. There will never be a reward for promoters of conventions. There'll never be rewards for promoters of mission boards. There'll never be rewards for promoters of pagan holidays. There'll never be reward for working without church authority. Preachers that compromise God's Word. How do we do the work? I believe the psalmist said it best in Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That is the standard being God's Word. That's how. How? People say, how should we do this? How should we do that? The standard today is, how should we organize churches according to God's Word? How should we do mission work according to God's Word? How should we teach? How should we have the divine order in the churches according to God's Word? That's how. And when we forget the how, it may look good and sound good, but when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no reward. Because it has not been done according to the standard of God's Word. Then I believe the basis of reward is not only how, but why. Not only how did we do the work supposedly for the Lord, but why did we do it? Why were we doing it? I believe if you'll go to the book of Ephesians and notice with me there in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and in the 6th chapter and in verse 6, through 8. When Paul is writing, he starts out with children obeying parents, and he talks about honoring your father and mother, and then he talks about the fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. He talks about servants to be obedient. He's talking about you know, be honest on the job and do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And then he gives the motive. And then he goes on and he talks about, and even when he talks about the relationship of the husband and the wife and the love that they have for each other and the children and the parents and the children, and then he gives a motive. Why do we do these things? Many times, I'm afraid it's because we have to. I'm afraid many times it's because that's what's expected of us. I'm afraid many times that it's done to please our husband, to please our wife, to please the pastor, to please the church. It's done to please somebody else. But look at the motivation. Look at Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, do you know what that is? Sure you do. I do too. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, how does that get there? First of all, it gets there by being saved. But secondly, after being saved, it gets there by the Holy Spirit teaching. By the Holy Spirit revealing unto you the Word of God and the will of God for your life as far as service. Now look at verse 7 and 8. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the reward of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now what is the motive? What is the motive? How is according to the Word of God? Many times we get messed up on that. And many times we in the service of the Lord, but we don't have the right motive. We say, and many people think that all that serving the Lord is a habit. You hear people say, well, I got out of the habit of going to church. Going to church is more than a habit. It's a way of life. It's part of my life. I mean, my life centers around the Lord's church. And you only understand that when you've been saved by the grace of God and the Lord has added you to one of His churches. The motive you do, and you don't do it necessarily to please your pastor, as I said a while ago, or to please somebody else. You do it to please the Lord. You do it because that's what the Lord tells you to do. And you love Him so much, you want to do everything to please Him. That's the motive. Go to Colossians now, in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Paul writing there, and what he says in verse 22 through verse 25 of Colossians 3. And he says this. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now look. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. I realize and I know that what Paul is bringing out here, he says in Ephesians to please Him, and he says here in Colossians, heartily unto the Lord. And when Paul wrote there, when he introduced us to the subject of Christ, he said, to be accepted of Him. Our motivation, it ought to be, what does Jesus want us to do? And it ought to be because that He saved us, because He redeemed us, because He placed us in the church, because He's given us the truth. And I want to do what He wants me to do to please Him. Now, I'll have to be the first to admit, that don't always please self. That don't always please the flesh. I know that. But then, I believe that there is a motive. And not only is it to please Him, heart in the Lord, but what we do, we're to do it to the glory of the Lord. If you'll go back a few pages in 1 Corinthians, and there in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 31, if you'll notice with me in this verse, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In other words, this is the motive. And then I believe, if you'll go on over to 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to bring out here this tremendous motive, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12 through 14, it says this, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And notice, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And so the motivating power is the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. It leads us to do many things. It leads us to do all things. Well, there's no way that I can do all of this that I have here unless we stay to midnight. And I'm not going to, Lord willing, we don't plan to do that. I've tried to, you know, keep this within a limit. And there will be the crowns that we can go into. There will be the loss of reward. There will be, as I said earlier, the returning of those rewards. And let me bring it down to this conclusion. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will sit on the bema or the judgment seat. The judgment seat will be at the Father's house in heaven, and all the saved will appear, and their works will be judged by the righteous judge. Some will receive a full reward, and others will suffer loss. Any crown that we receive will be returned to Him to honor Him as Lord and King. It will be a place of review. It will be a place of reevaluation. It will be a place, as the best that I can understand, of regret. It will be a place of recognition. It will be a place of reward, but it will also be a place of rejoicing. And whatever it is, we'll be pleased. Whatever it is, we'll be pleased. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious privilege. Even though there will be all of these things and loss of reward, it's going to be a glorious privilege to just be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ before the righteous judge. It's going to be a privilege. There won't be the anxiety and the fear that we have today here when somebody turns on a red light or a blue light, or when you're summoned to go to court. It's going to be an awesome. It's going to be an awesome occasion. We will. There'll be a full revelation. A full revelation. We will praise Him for the rewards. And sometimes in my praying, I want to, first of all, I sometimes divide it up and I pray. I just praise the Lord. Praise Him. I think of so many things we can praise Him for. And I thank Him. I praise Him. First of all, I praise Him that He's the Lord. I praise Him that He's God. And then I thank Him for loving me. And I thank Him for saving me. I thank Him for placing me in one of His churches. I thank Him for, you know, the things that we take for granted. The shoes on my feet, the clothes on my back. I thank Him for sight. I thank Him for hearing. I thank Him for health. I mean, you can just, you start off and you praise Him and you thank Him. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like here? When we have been raptured out of this old sin-cursed earth, and there we are in the presence of the righteous judge, we will honor Him with the rewards that He has given us for our works.
There'll be full recognition of our works, but there'll be full recognition that we'll give to Him when we give those rewards back to Him. It's going to be glorious, folks. It's going to be a glorious occasion at that time. If you're not saved tonight, I would that it would please God to save you, that you could share in what I feel in my heart and what I have in my life and what my life has become because of what God has done for me in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing a verse in closing, and Brother Titus will be here at the front, the Lord speaking to you, and I know this church.